Open with me in your scriptures to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. The Apostle Paul wrote more than one book. To the church at Corinth, he also wrote 2 Corinthians. In reality, he also wrote yet another book, which is not part of the biblical canon. We have here 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Instructions for the church at Corinth, but also instructions for us. And we were looking last week at the chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, and we worked our way down to verse 23, in the context of understanding different spiritual disciplines that we can undertake and find that they actually transform our lives. For the last few months, we've been looking at spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, which I have been saying, if you begin to employ them, if you put them into practice, they will actually change your life. If you're tired of the way your life is, if you feel alienated from God, even from yourself, not knowing who you are, what direction you're going, if you feel like your service to God is minimal, if you feel that there's a hollow brewing and growing in your soul, could it be that it is because you have set aside those spiritual disciplines designed in order to make your life actually not only more godlike, but also that much more enjoyable from day to day? A life that has purpose, a life that has an aim, a life that there by which you could say, yes, I know why I'm here, I know why God's called me, I know why God saved my soul. Spiritual disciplines are essential if you want to be a growing Christian. In fact, what you'll discover is that if you do not employ the spiritual disciplines, you'll often question whether or not you're even in Christ. You'll find that temptation comes often and you fall into temptation just as often. You'll find that this hour of preaching and worshiping is just yet another hour in the week. Spiritual disciplines are crucial. And this morning, I want to address one last spiritual discipline before we move on to 1 Peter. This morning, we're looking at the discipline of evangelism, the spiritual discipline of sharing the gospel. Seldom do we see the gospel presentation or sharing the gospel as a spiritual discipline. And yet, what I want you to see yet again this morning is that as we are sharing the gospel, not only do the people hearing benefit from it, but I want you to see that you will benefit from it as well. That your ability and your practice of sharing the gospel will actually change your life. And we saw that last week as we talked about the fact that sharing the gospel requires that you say no to yourself. It requires personal self-denial. That is not easy to do. And thus we call it a discipline. To actually put yourself aside in order to share the gospel. And you'll recall last week that we spoke of how Paul denied himself in order to win some to Christ. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians at verse 22, he said to the Jews, I become a Jew. To the Gentiles, I become a Gentile. To the weak, I become as one who is weak. What is Paul saying? Well, in short, Paul is saying is that he removes all obstacles out of the way so that he would be able to share the gospel and people would hear his words, the gospel words, and he would not get in the way. He denied himself so that people would hear the gospel and he would not be somehow an obstacle in them listening, hearing the gospel itself. We all know how hard it is to listen. Some of you are struggling now. Keep struggling. Don't give in. We all know how hard it is to listen to the gospel when we're living further away from God. When we're moving away from God, it is so hard to hear the gospel. Now imagine listening to the gospel when you don't know anything about Christ, if you don't know him at all, if you're still living in a brokenness and a deadness. And so Paul says, I do not want to make it harder to hear the gospel. I'm simply going to remove myself, any obstacle that I may present, out of the way so that they will hear the gospel. He's not saying he's going to do anything, whatever it takes. No. He is saying, I am going to simply get rid of myself so that myself can present the gospel. He's not saying he'll do whatever it takes to present the gospel. In other words, he's not going to use a non-biblical method to present the gospel in hopes that people will believe the gospel. No, he's saying that he's going to get himself out of the way. That was principle number one, self-denial. Here's principle number two. If you want to be a person who effectively shares the gospel and benefit from your evangelistic endeavors, you need to control yourself. Self-denial, number one. Number two, self-control. Self-control. So let me begin there with the need for self-control. Why do I need to control myself if I intend to share the gospel? Well, I think it's rather simple, even logical, that if you cannot control yourself, certainly you cannot deny yourself. If you cannot restrain yourself, how will you be able to deny yourself and be an effective tool in declaring the gospel? And I do think that this idea of self-control is at the root of much of the trouble our culture faces today. In our culture today, we have confused the pursuit of happiness with the pursuit of pleasure. Yes, our forefathers, constitutionally, were committed to the pursuit of happiness. And as Americans, we say amen to that. In fact, many Americans hold that second only to the Bible itself. The pursuit of happiness. However, in our culture, we are not so eager for happiness. We are more eager for pleasure. And let me read to you what Dr. Robert Lustig writes. Dr. Lustig is writing purely from a secular standpoint, and I say that because I want you to see that I'm not just talking about some religious imagination. I'm speaking about what science tells us, and it correlates very much with what the scripture tells us. He makes a contrast between pleasure and happiness. He notes, pleasure is short-lived, happiness is long-lived. Pleasure is visceral. In other words, it comes from within, whereas happiness is ethereal. It comes from outside to us. Pleasure is taking. Happiness is giving. Pleasure can be achieved with substances. Happiness cannot be achieved with substances. Pleasure is experienced alone. Happiness is experienced in social groups. But here, it gets very important. The extremes of pleasure all lead to addiction. Whether it's addiction due to a substance or due to a behavior, pleasure leads to addiction. Yet there's no such thing as being addicted to happiness. You can never get addicted to happiness. Finally, and most importantly, he notes, tied to pleasure is a brain chemical called dopamine. Tied to happiness is a brain chemical called serotonin. And this is important because, as he concludes, the more pleasure we seek, the more unhappy we get. You see, dopamine is addictive. Serotonin is not. So the more you seek after pleasure, the more dopamine you produce in your brain, the more addictive it becomes. So that overwhelming amounts of dopamine will actually erode your happiness. That's what science tells us. But more importantly, That's what the scriptures explain to us. Making self-control an essential discipline, not only for evangelism, but for your happiness as well. So let me read the text to you, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll start at verse 23 and I'll read to the end of the chapter. This is how Paul writes to the church at Corinth. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one boxing the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Well, before we look at the text, let me remind you of what Galatians chapter 5 tells us. If you've ever read the book of Galatians, you are aware of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit working in you to produce 9 different elements. Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, you'll see there what the fruit of the Spirit is. 5 different elements. But notice here, rather 9 different elements, but notice here I did not say fruits of the Spirit, yet there's 9. It's one fruit with 9 different sections. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Self-control. And what we see here in the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit works in us as we submit to God, as we lay our lives, as we control ourselves and deny ourselves, and allow God to control us, He produces His fruit in us. And I assure you, people around you really benefit from you having the fruit of the Spirit. People you complain about, people you don't want to work with, people who get under your skin are people who lack the fruit of the Spirit. Don't be that person, okay? Here we see that the fruit, all the elements, grow simultaneously. It is one fruit. So that you can't say, well, I'm a very patient person, but I lack self-control. I abound in peace and joy, but I can't seem to muster up self-control. You'll notice here that it is all one fruit, and that self-control is commanded of us, meaning that we actually do, as people who profess Christ, you can't expect this from the world, although self-control is needed for them too. How are they going to do it? We have God with us, and so we can control ourselves. We can subdue the desires of this fallen humanness. We don't want to get rid of desire. You know, that's what nirvana is all about. You reach a plane where there is no desire. Who wants that? And yet they make it sound like, oh, we want to reach nirvana, and then we'll all be happy. No, you'll all be nothing. You're just sitting there. No, we want desire, but we want right desires. We want godly desires. And so we have to control our desires, meaning that instead of allowing for our desires to control us, and whatever it may be, a desire for food, don't let it control you. A desire for sex, don't let it control you. A desire to say whatever it is you want to say. Somehow we think that that's okay. No, control yourself. Desire for spending. We could even control our thoughts, because there's times in which we want to think things we ought not to be thinking. Well, we can control that too. In Titus chapter 2, Paul gives instruction for people in all stages of life. And in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he speaks to older men. And guess what he tells older men? He says, older men, control yourselves. And then beginning at verse 3, right on down to verse 5, he speaks to older women and to younger women. And guess what he says? Ladies, control yourselves. And then at verse 6, he speaks to young men. And he says, young men, control yourselves. And then verses 7 and 8, Bible teacher, control yourself. Control yourself. It's essential. Self-control is important in evangelism because your lifestyle, as you go out and try to share the gospel with people, your lifestyle is going to underscore the reality of who Jesus Christ really is in you. And people will say, if that's Christ in you and he's not looking too good, then the Christ in others is not going to look any better either. People will decide who Christ is by watching you. And so control yourself. And as we saw last week, deny yourself. You may very well be able to profess Christ to somebody and tell them about who Christ is. You may very eloquently open the scriptures and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how you live may very well, if you're not controlling yourself, will denounce the very Christ you spoke about. If you claim that Jesus Christ has saved you and transformed you, but you live as you always used to live, you're simply denying the power of Christ. You see how simple and logical that is. If you say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, but you are constantly looking to satisfy those wrong appetites, you are rejecting him as your Lord at that moment. You need to control yourself. How you live will either reflect your claims about Jesus Christ or it will deny your claims of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you cannot forgive somebody, it will be very hard for you to convince anybody that you've been forgiven. So your testimony, how you live from day to day, and look, people watch, especially when across your forehead it says Christian. People watch, and they want to see whether or not this is true. Your testimony will either persuade people to Christ, or it's going to push people away from Christ. So self-control is key in evangelism, but it will also determine the outcome of your day-to-day life. It will determine how you experience your day-to-day living. So Paul here gives to us an illustration from the world of sports. And in verse 24, if you will, he tells us that we are running a race. He gives to us a word picture using the illustration of the athletic festivals that were common in the city, the great metropolis of Corinth. Here he is referring most likely to the Isthmian Games that were actually a rival to the Olympic Games. In fact, the Isthmian Games were held the year before and the year after the Olympic Games in Greece. And these contestants there in Corinth would train rigorously for 9 whole months. And then for 1 month, they would actually do their sport under the strict supervision of trainers. And as you would imagine, part of the games was running, was racing. Here he refers to the Christian as a racer, as a runner. He makes a comparison. And look at what he says in verse 24. He says, all the runners run. In a race, what do people do? They race, they run, right? There's no such thing as a racer sitting on a sideline saying, wow, that was hard. If you're sitting on a sideline, you're not racing, you're not a racer. A racer races. A racer runs. He's telling us that Christians are to be racers. We are racers. We are running. Don't sit on a sideline. And all the runners run. Train, then, to be the best runner. Run to win. Can you imagine getting on the starting line saying, well, I hope I come in 10th? No. Might as well go back and train some more. My friends, we don't even want second place. You know what they say about second place, right? Second place is first loser. We want to win. You want to win. That's what runners set their minds to. They have their eyes on the finish line, and they're in their minds, they're determined to be number one. Now, you may come in second, but you set your heart on first place. That's your goal. That's what you pommel your body to. But he notes here in verse 24, only one gets the prize. Only one will get first place. That's how races work. And so he applies that illustration to the Christian life. And he's telling us that all Christians are in this race. But notice here something very important. We are not running against each other. Look, I am not running against you. You are not running against me. We are running against ourselves. You're running against your old self. This race is about this new self running against the old self. It's not a matter of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Am I going to sit next to Jesus Christ or will you? Who's going to get the medal? No. It's about us running against ourselves. That may mean some physical obstacles, maybe certainly spiritual obstacles, but in short, we race against ourselves. So that any Christian who trains and sets out to run, she can actually win. Why? Because you're running against yourself. Now, the problem with running against myself is that I find that my old self tends to run very fast. And so I have to run even harder, so that I will win the prize. My friends, each one of us here, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, each one of us here can be a winner in this race. And each one of us here can be a winner in winning people for Christ, in drawing people's attention to Christ as Lord and Savior. You can win the race. But it does require self-control. Now, you'll notice here that in the church of Corinth, they had actually stopped running. They had stopped running completely. If you run through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that they both stopped controlling themselves and denying themselves. They stopped running completely. If you begin at chapter 3, you'll see that the church there was plagued with division. They were causing divisions among themselves. There's never any good reason for that. They were just dividing among themselves. In chapter 5, you see that they allowed immorality among themselves, deep and serious immorality. In fact, if you read on in verse 2, they were even proud of their immorality. They looked and said, "See how gracious we are? We allow all this immorality in our midst." In chapter 6, they were fighting, disputing with each other, and even taking each other to court. Again, in verse 6, sexual immorality became common. In chapter 8, they had no respect for the spiritually weaker brother, sister. In chapter 9, they had no respect for their spiritual leaders. In chapters 11 and 14, we see that their worship was disorderly. In chapter 11 again, they trivialized the Lord's Supper. And in chapter 15, they questioned the fundamentals of our faith, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they refused to control themselves. And as a result, they were not able to win people to Christ. Instead, they offended many people. We are running a race, my friends. And as we run this race, we are to run to win the prize. And so Paul writes at verse 24, "So run that you may obtain it. Run in such a way as to get the prize." And at verse 25, he uses yet another athletic illustration. He tells us that the true athlete goes into strict training. Why? Because he wants the prize. He wants the prize. He wants to be the champ. He wants to win. He wants the glory. He wants to win the prize. And he says, why is he doing all this? Well, all those things that he wants are actually very perishable. They do not last at all. In the days of the Isthmian Games, they would actually get a wreath. And originally, it was a celery leaf, wreath. And you know how that dries up quickly. And so it was replaced with a pine wreath. It lasts longer, but it's still perishable. That's all they would get. Well, actually, they did get fame as well, at least for a season. They also got money, about 100 drachmas. I don't know. Anybody know what that goes for today, 100 drachmas? You can look it up. Google it. That's what they would get. And of course, there was the heroic status, you know, that wrestler won, or that boxer won, or that runner won. And so at least for that season, they were the heroes of society. But that's not what we're racing for. We're not racing for drachmas. We're not racing for dollars. We're not racing for a celery wreath. We are not even racing for a gold medal. We are racing as children of God, as the church of Christ. We are racing for an imperishable crown, one that will last forever. Don't run for a short-lived reward. Now, we already, if you know Christ, you already have eternal life. Here we're called on to add to our eternal reward. Do you realize that every single one of us, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day you will have the pleasure of standing before God, and he will either reward you or not reward you for how you lived your life, whether it was good or worthless. Paul tells the church of Corinth that in his second letter. God will reward. What we see in, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 8, it speaks about the rewards that God gives to his own according to their lives. It says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who longed for his appearing. In other words, I lived a life that was awaiting his return. I lived a life circumspect, ready and eager for him to come back. We see in a similar way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful? You know this. Anything that is worthwhile in this life is acquired through self-discipline, right? Self-denial and self-control. Whether you're talking about a skill or a business that succeeds or trying to master any of the arts, your marriage is highly dependent on self-discipline, right? Self-denial, and self-control. The spirit-filled life requires self-denial, self-control. And as we see here, evangelism requires self-denial, self-control. These are worthwhile endeavors. Now, some things are perishable, but they are worthy of self-denial, self-control. But what we see here in our text this morning is that there are those imperishable goals that are certainly worthwhile, worthy of your self-denial and your self-control. Let me read to you quickly a quote from John MacArthur. He writes, "The athlete's disciplined self-control is a rebuke of half-hearted, out-of-shape Christians who do almost nothing to prepare themselves to witness to the lost, and consequently seldom do." Many of us do not share the gospel, not simply because we fear man, but because we fear that our own lives does not give right for us to speak of Christ. Here we're being told, go share the gospel. Deny yourself, control yourself, go and share the gospel. Race on, my friend. So how do we do this? How do we train for evangelism? Well, Paul gives to us a three-step training program, and it begins at verse 26. He first says that there is a purpose, there is a goal. If you want to properly train in order to do evangelism, exercise these spiritual disciplines, you need to, first of all, have a goal, have a purpose. And there, verse 26, he says he has an aim. He does not run aimlessly. That is to say, the Apostle Paul knew where he wanted to be, and he knew where he was going. In this case, it's very clear. He says earlier that he wants to save souls. So he has a goal. He knows where he wants to be. Now the question is, how am I going to get there? He explains it. He says, I do not box like one beating the air. He does not shadow box. Now, shadow boxing can be very advantageous if you want to exercise, if you want to burn calories. But shadow boxing will never knock out the opponent. Paul says, fight to win, not burn calories. I do not box like one beating the air. He wants to win as many people for Christ as possible. So you see, he has a goal. He has an aim. Number two, verse 27, he has a method. He has a method as well. This is how he does it. Verse 27, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. In some of your versions, it'll read, I beat my body. I beat my body. In the Old English, it says, I buffet my body. Not I buffet my body. I buffet my body. I beat my body. And what's interesting about that word beat in the Greek, in the original language, it actually means to give a black eye, to punch right under the eye. Paul is saying that this is what he does to himself in order to be able to share the gospel effectively. He punches himself out. He gets rid of the old self. He controls, he subdues his old self. You know, when I was a runner many years ago, I used to run in order to prepare for soccer. And I would run with a friend or two. And I don't recall ever getting up in that cold morning saying, wow, I'm looking forward to this run. They seemed to enjoy it. I never did. I didn't even enjoy the last couple of yards as we're coming to an end. I'm like, I was always thinking, well, I got another couple of yards to go. Right? I never enjoyed it. I enjoyed the results. I enjoyed the health that came with it. I enjoyed the endurance on a soccer field. But I never enjoyed the training. And yet it was essential. The famous boxer Muhammad Ali notes that he hated every minute of training, but he said, don't quit. That's what he told himself. Don't quit. Suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion. The training was long and hard, but this is what made this man the world champion. Here Paul writes, train. Have a method. And this is it. Keep yourself under control. Make your body your slave. Make yourself your own slave. Be a slave driver over yourself. Subdue the natural cravings that may have been at one point very common to you, may have been your routine. God here, through Paul, is saying, subdue yourself. Say no when it would naturally be a yes. Restrain the habits that may come very quickly to you. Control your body so that what was natural, if it was sinful, will now become unnatural. Bridle the thoughts that come from the flesh. Bridle your behavior, bridle your habits, bridle your cravings. There's your method. And then finally, he gives to us the call to endure, develop endurance. Verse 27. You know, training is what produces endurance, right? Training, of course, involves a proper diet, proper workout, proper sleep. All these things prepare the athlete for success, for the ability to actually endure and hopefully be victorious. Every workout, however, needs to be followed up with replenishing. After you work out, you need to replenish. And the Christian life is the same way. If you want to endure, you have to replenish. Give yourself a workout of self-denial and self-control, and then replenish. How? By reading your scriptures. By worshiping in God's house together, through prayer, replenish, replenish, replenish. It will be your Gatorade to your soul so that you can actually endure and then succeed in the actual match, the Christian life. Verse 27 reads this way, lest after preaching, if I don't endure, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If he does not train well, he himself, after telling so many people, after telling everyone else of what they had to do, he will be disqualified from the race himself. He will be disqualified from the match. There will be no reward for him. Now, that word there, translated in English, disqualified, that Greek word is used 8 times in the New Testament. But this is the only time it is translated so softly as disqualified. The other 7 times it is translated fail the test, unapproved, depraved, as we see in Romans chapter 1. Paul here is saying that if I, after telling so many other people how to live their lives, after telling so many people about how Christ gives life, if I am not denying myself, if I am not controlling myself, I have every reason to question whether or not I am in Christ, whether or not I am an apostle. The Christian, my friend, is marked by a determined, ongoing effort to please God, not himself, not herself. The Christian is called to control yourself and not to give in to wrong desires. Paul says, if that was the mark of me, habitually, continuously going back to a lack of self-control, lack of self-denial, I have reason to wonder whether or not I have been disqualified, whether or not I'm reprobate, depraved. Am I truly in Christ? If you're going to succeed, if you're going to succeed in taking the gospel to other people, you have to work on yourself. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read about Lot, and there, of all people, Lot is called a righteous man. Is that surprising to you? But in that same verse, we see why he's called a righteous man. Not because he didn't sin. Oh, Lot sinned. But there in chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that Lot struggled against the sin that surrounded him. Yes, he was frail spiritually. But one thing we could say about Lot, he struggled with the sin that prevailed. He fought against it. He often failed, but he fought against it. He was not cavalier and saying, well, that's the way God made me. Well, that's just the way I am for this season in life. He struggled against it. And that was the mark of his righteousness. He hated the sin around him, but he loved it. And there was the struggle. Keep your eye on the goal. Train properly. Discipline your body. Discipline your soul. Control it. And endure. Keep training, my friends. Keep running. Keep fighting against your flesh. Fight the good fight. It is the only fight worth fighting in this life. And there you will see not only people benefiting from you as you share the gospel with them, but you yourself will be benefited. And God glorified. Amen.